Good morning and welcome, and thanks for coming out this morning. Just listening to what, I guess a bit loud there, brothers, so they get reverberation there. It'd be interesting to do a count, would it, just to see how many nationalities we have got represented in this chapel. They come from all over the place, don't they? And it's interesting when you talk about these things. I think that's a bit loud, Jason, if you could turn it down just a fraction. It's interesting when you look at the scriptures, the races of people are the Jews, God's chosen people, Gentiles, the rest of them, and the saints, Christians. That's the three groups of people the Lord, the scriptures talk about. We're going to touch on that in our passage we're going to look at shortly. And from the Gentiles, which is all of us, is this Christian group that gathers here on a Sunday morning. We are saints, followers, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christians. There's a number of titles that the scriptures give us. But there we are, from all walks of life, from all parts of the world. It'd be interesting to sit down and pop them out on a map and see where we are come from. I think we did it some years ago, and we represented about 18 or 19 nationalities. It'd be interesting to, again, to do that exercise. There we are, gathered around the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes us brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lovely thought, isn't it? Okay, we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 11 we will read shortly. It's always good, well I think it is anyway, when we look at these passages of scripture, just to remind us that Paul's the writer of this epistle, written from Rome about 64 AD. And just consider the theme of this epistle, and we'll be looking at part of that. The doctrine of this epistle, it contains the highest church truth, but has nothing to do with church order. The church here is the true church, his body, not the local church, as in the Philippians, Corinthians, etc. Essentially, three lines of truth make up this epistle. The believer's exalted position through grace, the truth concerning the body of Christ, and a walk in accordance with that position. We'll be looking at the second part, the truth concerning the body of Christ. So we're talking about church universal, not the local church that meets here at Wilson, church universal. From all parts of the world, various churches, are that what the scriptures refer to as the church universal. And just so happens that some of them, you good people, fellowship with the local church here at Wilson. But we're talking about now all those that have come out from the Gentile nations and are included in the church universal, and the instructions there that we need to follow and abide by. So we'll read from verse 11 of this epistle, chapter 2, and we read these words. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Jesus Christ, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And I build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. If you read the earlier parts of chapter 2, you'll notice there a past condition that we were in. And even the first couple of verses of this reading highlights the fact that the Gentile nations were with no hope whatsoever of meeting God's standard and no chance of ever being into his family. Lost. And it goes down in chapter 2 before the passage we read, and it says that by grace are ye saved. It highlights the fact that nothing that we can do, nothing we have done, no position, no wealth, nothing we can do to add to the fact that by grace are ye saved and through grace alone. A most gracious God in heaven provided the way of salvation through his dear Son, and he said, this is the way that you can come to me, this and this way alone. And all you folks here, I would like to think, have made that decision to accept Christ, personal Lord and Saviour. In doing so, you've been added to the church universal, and then you can have peace with God. I've got a heading in the part we just read from 11, and it's got the progress of the church. I don't know what heading you have on this part of your scriptures, but it's the progress, and it talks about how we develop this thought. So our past condition, Gentiles were without hope. Verse 11 starts off, wherefore remember, and it again has this thought that in relation to what we're looking at, I think this must refer to the previous truths just mentioned, and to keep them in mind. Toward Jew and Gentile, saved by grace. Verse 11 also says, highlights the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And often we just think, oh, that's the Jew and that's the Gentile. But it actually is a derogatory term in reference to race. And I'm sure a lot of you good people here have had a derogatory term thrown at you because of your race. And you remember David, when he slew Goliath, he said, who is this Goliath, this uncircumcised Philistine that dare challenges the holy God? It was a derogatory term. He was just a Gentile, uncircumcised heathen out in the field challenging the holy God. So there's a little bit more to it than just the fact that we were uncircumcised and circumcised, two groups of people. There's really a distinct barrier between the two. Paul goes on to say, it was just made with flesh, it's only a minor thing, but it's there. God's people were chosen and they were circumcised as a physical sign that they are God's chosen people, the Jewish nations. The rest of us, a heathen, uncircumcised people with no chance and no hope. And we'll touch on that shortly. As I said, it was a slur against the Gentile nations. The Jews claimed to be exclusive, even though it was only superficial. They claimed that they knew God, and he was directly their God, and the heathens had no place in God's plans. It was a sign of spiritual promise. And now, as we're talking about, as we go through it, it seems it has no value, being a Jew. Because now what we're talking about, before there was the Jewish nation that God had chosen, he dealt with them directly, he was their people, and as we'll touch on, he dealt with them. And that changes as we now come under this period of grace, which has been since Pentecost. We're now talking about grace. And in that dispensation, Jew, Gentile have got to know or can know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The offer now is exclusively through his dear Son. The peace has been made from the Lord Jesus Christ there, and we can approach God in and through him and through him alone. So what we're sort of getting to now, we're sort of saying that the Jews may have had an exclusiveness with promises given by God, but now it's done away with. It's little or no value whatsoever. The offer of salvation today is through Christ and through him alone. We all are in the body of Christ. That's all believers are in Christ. With the heading that I was given, people without walls, it was interesting. A brother now with the Lord used to describe it to me when I was a little fella under these terms. In the old economy, there was the fold. There was fences, which were the ordinances that they had to abide by, the restrictions that they could and couldn't do. And there was no circumference. They were just fenced in. And there they were, God's people. Now, under the dispensation of grace, we have a circumference with no fence. And the center point is Christ. And it's not a fold, it's a flock, with no circumference. All the people there are gathered around Christ as the center of focus and attention, and he alone should receive all our praise, glory, honor, worship, etc., etc. So I was thinking with that, in that sense, that Richard's given me this title, People Without Walls. But it's right in one sense, without walls. We're talking about the church universal with Christ as the center of our thought and focus. You may disagree, but that's the way that our brother explained to me, and I think that's a ring of truth in it. Goes on now to verse 12. We'll look at verse 12 and it says, at that time, again highlighting the fact that we were without Christ, unregenerate, lost and undone. We were without rest, we were without life, we were without light, we were without salvation, we were without peace. Without rest, Matthew tells us, come unto me all that ye labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here we have it. We have no rest until we can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. John's Gospel tells us, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have no life until we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. No light. Again, John's Gospel, I am the light of the world, Lord Jesus Christ states. We're not in the light until we are in Christ. Without salvation. Acts reads this way in chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other way to heaven but through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no salvation if we don't know his Son as our personal Saviour. We're without peace. Colossians tells us, having made peace through his blood. There was no peace until the Lord Jesus Christ made peace with God. And we'll touch on that shortly. We were alienated, friendless, strangers to God's promise. When you consider these things, there's very few promises made to the lost. There's warnings and woes unto the lost. Very few promises are made unto the lost. In the times past, God dealt with his people and there was lots of promises to them. What they should do, and there'll be, if they obey and obedient, there'll be rewards and blessing if they're obedient to God's word. Lots of promises made to his people in a time past. Verse 12 also says, we have no hope for the future, no hope, no faith, and no love. It's a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? It's the man without Christ. That's all you people from all the nationalities before we knew Christ as our Saviour. That's the position in which you stand. No hope, no faith, and no love. You're without rest, without life, without love, without salvation, without peace. Be without God and in hostility to him. And no chance of any saving relationship with him. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, it gave us the opportunity to meet with the Heavenly Father through him. And you'll notice we go down, there's a phrase that in verse 13, which we'll touch on shortly, that one of Paul's favourite thoughts, we are in Christ. What a privileged position that we find ourselves in. You and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, are now in Christ. All the terminations there we can read that of being lost and without and doomed for eternal punishment in a place called hell without God. But now we find ourselves in Christ. Brothers and sisters that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, from all the nationalities, we are in Christ. That's a very precious thought. And we had no chance beforehand to commune with the Holy God. So what the Christ did on the cross was remove that enmity that we have with God. Being a sinner, there's no chance we could commune with God. Just absolutely none at all. God abhorred sin to that degree, we couldn't communicate with him. Okay? And there it is. Christ removed that enmity, and now we can commune with the holy and heavenly God. What a privilege that is. We just take that lightly, and I can just say it in those terms. Yeah, it's fair enough. But just think, the God creator that moves about the cosmos at his own discretion, built this world with his thoughts and words, there it is, the world. That's a God in heaven tonight, today, listening to the prayers of the saints. That's you and I. It delights his heart to find his loved ones gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray accordingly. The God in heaven, brothers and sisters, delights into hearing our thoughts and our prayers. And we were privileged this morning to gather around the Saviour. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me on the cross of Calvary. We really grasp that privilege that we have, a of communing with the Holy God. He's not restricted to time or space. He moves about the cosmos at his discretion. Yet, the ear is hearkened unto the prayers of the saints. Oh, what a privilege we have, brothers and sisters, to be in Christ. Now, there's a glorious change. At that time, we read in verse 12, verse 13, let's have a look at that one. It says, but now in Christ. What a change there is from that bleak and horrible picture that we painted in verse 12, but now in Christ. That's those that have made that decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept him as Lord and Saviour. He is now dwelling in our hearts and we are in Christ. I couldn't explain that to you, brothers and sisters. Maybe one of the more skilled brothers in the thing could explain that to us. But there we are. Christ dwells within our hearts. Yet I am in Christ because I have accepted him as my Lord and Saviour. What a position I find myself in. And it's a dramatic change, isn't it? Saved and now in Christ. Made nigh, the verse tells us, by the blood of Christ. That is part of the salvation package. The Lord crucified. Holy blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. From his hands, his side, his feet and his head flowed holy blood for you, and for you, and for you. And I go around the room accordingly for me. On that cross, his thoughts were about us, dying there. Such was his love for you and I. And again, we'll highlight the fact that salvation is through Christ and through Christ alone, not by any other efforts other than him. A new relationship has now been established in verse 13. I'm now in Christ. We read there in verse 14 that he is our peace. He himself is our peace. He made peace, but our peace is Christ. He is our peace. In Christ we have peace. And it talks about when God was in hostility to us and we were at enmity with God, no chance of communication, God allowed his son to be crucified and made peace with mankind. And now through Christ we can approach this holy God, I've said. So this peace has been made. All God is waiting for now is for you to accept his Saviour. A communication line is open. We have that privileged position. So not only is our peace, he makes peace. And again, it highlights the fact the Jewish position and privilege is gone. We are now all united in Christ. In Acts, we talks about this wall of partition that verse 14 mentions. And if you will remember, in the temple there was a partition that went through the Gentiles, court of the Gentiles and the court of Israel. And you couldn't go between one to the other. Fear of death, the big sign that actually said, do not enter here, and the pain of death. Couldn't go between this petition from the Jewish court of Israel, to the Gentiles. It's gone. Demolished. Finished. No longer there. We can commune with a holy God, Jew, Gentile, through Christ to a heavenly Father. The divide has been broken down once and for all. No such divide exists in the Church Universal. Verse 15 says, having abolished or broken down, to make ineffective, to make null and void, the division that once was. And talks about in his flesh, he did this. Well, of course, how can I explain that God moves about this universe as God can, yet he became man, put on the mantle of a man. So there's a man in heaven today, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bears the scars that he endured for you and for I. You remember Thomas? Reach forth and stick your finger in the imprints of my hands. That's the Christ that's in heaven today, wearing those scars. He's restricted himself to a human body. Wow, he did that for you and for I. So in his humanity, he endured that. Not as God, but as man. He was truly man. Laid aside the mantle of his holiness. Never a time when we think about these things was the Lord Jesus Christ not God. He was always God and always had the attributes of God. But he took off the mantle that he wore as a God, as the God, laid it aside, and we could only see him in the flesh as man. But there's examples of it, isn't it, through the scriptures, many of it. As a man, he was tired and laid his head down in the boat because he was weary. Yet he stood up and rebuked the weather and it stopped. I just marvel at that. The very weather itself, the wind and the rain, it listened to what God had to say and it said, he said, stop. And it stopped. He can control the weather. Stop, wind. And the wind said, right, Lord, I will stop because you have commanded me to do so. How can we explain that? As God, he can do that. He built the wind and the weather and all the rest of the natural things that we consider, and he is in control of them. And as a man, he was weary and tired and laid down his head in the boat to sleep. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. As we have said, the Lord has removed that enmity that once was there between God and ourselves. The personal and natural prejudices, the exclusiveness that once existed between Jew and Gentile, gone. Only Christ crucified can remove and reunite hostile members of the human family. We are now a new man. And that's what I think verse 15 refers to. A new man is not an individual. It's the fact that Jew and Gentile are now a new people in Christ. One people, Christ and his bride, the church. That's the connection there. A new man. All economies done away with. Divisions that held us apart at one time have now been removed. When you consider what we were saying about the Jew and the Gentile, the Jews actually hated the Gentile nations. They were dogs, not worthy of even communication. Of course, in retaliation, the Gentile people hated the Jews. And we can see that down through history. Never has been a race more persecuted than the Jewish nation. Here it is for us to consider. Verse 14 also reminds us he is our peace. As I've said, he not only is our peace, but he is our peacemaker. In Colossians we read that he himself is our peacemaker. He alone puts that peace, man with man and man with God. And considering these things, John's Gospel chapter 2, when Jesus came at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. One of his first actions, having been raised from the dead, gloriously raised from the dead, to the disciples, peace be unto you, brothers. So he is their peace. He has made peace and he's proclaiming peace. So there's two forms of what we consider peace. Peace be with you. You are troubled. You're in a turmoil. Your minds are wondering about what's going to happen. What are these things? What does all this mean? Peace. Peace be unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God one body by the cross, having slain the enmity between. God never needed to be reconciled unto us because he never hated us. We, as a fallen, troubled people, need to be reconciled back to God. It's important to consider those things. And how has that happened? We read it again. The Lord Jesus Christ, having abolished an enmity in his flesh, they might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and the work on the cross of Calvary. Again, I'll just read a 2 Corinthians, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, again, regarding his act of peace unto us, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto him, not by imputing their trespasses unto them, but he committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Christ has reconciled us to God, not God to us. Us to God as a fallen people have been reconciled now to God. Verse 18 reminds us that through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Again, reiterate what I said earlier. We have a heavenly Father who is listening for our prayers of love and praise and adoration. Here he is. And we have this continued unhindered approach to God. You'll also note in verse 18, through him we have both access by one spirit unto the Father. So we have him, Christ, We have one Spirit, God's Spirit, and to the Father. The Godhead play a part in our salvation, and they have a part to play in our communication to God. Romans chapter 8, we read these words. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Never think that what you say is not going to be heard and communicated to God, the Father in heaven. We have an advocate, as the Scriptures tell us. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit are there interceding for us, and we just need to pray accordingly. We don't need flowery words. There's never a promise that once you're gloriously saved, you become a great orator and all these flowery words come as a matter of fact. They don't. Just simply talk to the Lord Jesus Christ and your heart's murmurings and groanings will be interpreted by the Saviour himself to God what your heart really means to say. Isn't that delightful? We must now have peace as we have access. Why do I say that? We have access to God, so in having access to God, we must be at peace. And that's the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ has made. Every saint can now enter the throne room of heaven, kneel before a holy and righteous God, and commune to a heavenly Father. What a privilege we have, brothers and sisters. Go into the very throne room of glory itself, kneel before a holy and righteous God, and we can commune with him, talk with him, tell him my woes and concerns, my problems, what's worrying me, what's troubling me. I can talk to him about the desire to witness to one of my workmates. Every time I seem to do that, he laughs at me. There's a wall there. Ask the Lord to remove it. He'll give you the words to say. Thank the Lord for the saving you on the cross of Calvary. Many blessings. There's a song we sing, don't we? We sing, number my blessings. And if we consider it, it's innumerable to number. God is blessing us regardless of ourselves on a daily basis. And we have to just be mindful of this thing. And we can go into that throne room and talk to God and thank him for such a position that we have. Verse 19, now therefore, or because, ye have new privileges. We are no more strangers to God. Our citizenship is in heaven, according to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 says, Paul changes the figure of speech now from a personal family relationship to a temple. And we read in verse 20 there, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There's a change of thought in interpreting these scriptures. Matthew chapter 22 talks about Christ being the chief stone. In Corinthians, there's the founding stone, no other foundation other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you consider the chief, you people have got these building experiences and know these things, is it the main stone from which I take all my measurements to build all the walls? Is it that stone that sits in the archway that holds all the things into place? Whatever you consider that stone to be in a practical sense, spiritually, it is Christ. He is the foundation and he is the chief stone in the building. We're talking about the saints, you and I in that building now. Spiritual connection is that we, the Church Universal, have been added to the building, which is Christ. It also talks about being the bride of Christ and has different relationships in those terms of how we are presented before Christ. But we're talking about now a building, and there it is. Christ himself is the founding stone, the prophets built on that, and himself being the chief stone in that building as Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on in verse 21, says that we are fit together, exactly where God wants us to be. When we consider the analogy of a building and the saints gathered here have a place in that building, you don't fit in the place where I should be. That gap where that stone goes is my shape and mine alone. And that's where I should go. Your stones are in that wall, particularly and for you. You have a purpose and a place in God's dwelling, in God's building. That's for you and for you alone. I can't fit that and vice versa. We're all fitted together. We will make up that glorious picture of being in Christ. Marvellous. Verse 22 says, in whom we are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In olden times, we read of the temple and the worship there. God dwelt with his people. There was the illustrations right through the Old Testament. This is where God dwells, and if you commune with him, you have to come there. God is there dwelling with his people. What do we read about you and I? We're dwelling in God. God is in us. We are in him. There's the difference. There's the change. Restrictions and things in the old economy, but under the new, we are in Christ, or in God. God, we are in habitation of the Spirit. And again, you'll see there's the three parts of the Godhead to play a part in that as well. God dwells in his people. Just in closing, what an exalted position we find ourselves in. May we live accordingly to the glory of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Onerous, isn't it? But thinking where we come from, where we are now, in Christ. May we live accordingly. May our steps be in the Saviour's steps, following Paul, as he said, follow Christ. So in one sense, we're following Christ. May we live such a life that our workmates, our neighbours, other people that don't know Christ, look at that person, that girl, that woman, that lady, that little boy. There's something special about them. What is it? They are godly people. Christ dwells within that heart. And so it goes on. So may we fellowship in that light, that we are in Christ. When we gather together, our hearts should be just overwhelming with praise and love for such a Saviour. Can't wait for next Sunday when I can gather around the Saviour once more and open my heart to him and just say, thank you, Lord, for such a privileged position I find myself in. That's the love that you have for me as an individual. May we never lose sight of that, brothers and sisters. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee at this time that you've been in our midst, and as we've contemplated thy scriptures, read from them, thought about them, our God, you would indeed take these thoughts, and may we be offering thyself the glory and praise that you are indeed our Lord and Saviour. And this plan of salvation which you have put in place, we now have taken part of that. We know thee as Lord and Saviour. And what a privileged position we find ourselves in. At one time, lost, without hope. But now we find ourselves, those who know thee as Lord and Saviour, in Christ. May we never lose sight of that, our God. That where we go, we walk in the dignity of belonging to Christ. That we would reflect his glory, his love, as we walk in amongst our fellow mankind. That they would see that we are men and women of God. May you bless each one gathered here this morning, our God. Take us to our homes in safety as we give thee our love and praise in our Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. Thank you, folks.